What should I do to inherit eternal life? That's a pretty big question, and it is precisely the one that's asked of Jesus in today's story. Surprisingly, the one who asks already knows the answer, but that doesn't exactly make it clear. We have to wrestle with an even more specific question. Who is my neighbor? Now that question can lead us down a path that can be scary and intimidating. But the call of those who are sent by Jesus is to follow him wherever he goes. Let's listen to how this story plays out today in the book of Luke.
Let's imagine that you're applying for a job at Google or Microsoft or Facebook or Apple or Amazon. Now, when you sit down and go through an interview process, they're going to ask you the same kind of questions that almost everybody gets asked in an interview. They're going to ask you, hey, what are your strengths and weaknesses? Tell me your long-term goals. But believe it or not, these companies are in very different walks of life. They tend to ask some trick questions. They tend to ask the same trick questions. Doesn't matter if it's Amazon or Apple. Here's one of the trick questions that you might be asked if you're applying at one of these companies. They're going to ask you this scenario. A very rich man pushes his car into a hotel, and when he gets in the hotel, he loses everything. How is this possible? Think about this for just a second. When these companies are asking questions like this, they're trying to determine, are you going to be hardworking? Are you self-disciplined? But really, they're trying to determine, are you able to be imaginative? Can you think outside the box? So, rich man pushes his car into a hotel and he loses everything. How does this happen? What do you think? Here's the answer if you're applying for a job at Apple. The man's playing Monopoly. And that's how he lost everything. When he crossed Boardwalk with his car and there was a hotel, he lost the game. They're asking you, can you think in the abstract as well as in the concrete? Hey, we're going to look at a couple of trick questions today. This expert, or your Bible may say the term teacher of the religious law or a lawyer, is going to try to trick Jesus with a few questions today. And really, Jesus doesn't have to play this game, but he chooses to, because the questions that we're going to examine today are perhaps the most important questions anyone will ever ask. So if you're new here, if this is your first Sunday and I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Jeff. We're just studying systematically through the Bible. We're in the book of Luke, and today we're in Luke chapter 9, and I'm just going to tell you where I'm going with this sermon right up front. In fact, I'm going to give you this sermon in three words. They are very easy to hear, very, very hard to do. Here's the sermon in three words. Love your neighbor. Here it is. Jesus is being asked these trick questions. Trick question number one, if you're following along with that paper worship guide in front of you, what does God expect? What's the minimum that I have to do, Jesus, to get into heaven? Now, depending on your translation in Luke chapter 10, your Bible may use the word lawyer. It may use the word expert in the religious law. Don't think about this as kind of the everyday run-of-the-mill, one call, that's all lawyer. This guy would be like a Supreme Court justice. He doesn't just know the law, he interprets the law, which means he is a law unto himself, and he spends every day, all day long, discussing the law and enforcing the law. And he tries to trick Jesus with a question about the law. Here's the trick question. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Pay close attention to the word inherit. Jesus answers the question with a question. Jesus responds, what does the law of Moses say? You're an expert. How do you read it? The man answers, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. This is a trick. It's a setup. And everybody knows it's, I mean, the whole crowd knows this is a setup. I want you to think about today's discussion between Jesus and this lawyer like a chessboard. Imagine that this expert is moving the first piece on the chessboard and Jesus moves the next piece. And he asks the question, hey, what does it take? The bare minimum, Jesus, I only want to know, what's the minimum I got to do to get into heaven? What does it take? Now, Jesus is smart enough to know, I don't have to play this game with this guy. But he chooses to play the game anyway because the question that this guy just asked is probably the most important question anyone is ever going to ask. So Jesus goes along with it, and Jesus moves his check piece or his chess piece. And when he does, he's already got the guy in check. You're a teacher in the religious law. You're supposed to know what the law says. You tell me, what do you think the law says when it, what do you think the law says? Now, let's just be honest up front, can we? This guy's a hypocrite. Everybody knows this guy's a hypocrite. Jesus knows this guy's a hypocrite. He has no interest in the real answer to the question. He's looking for a loophole today. Jesus, what can I do to get out of having to do what I know I'm supposed to do? Because I'm the guy who teaches this every day, all day long. And he already tells Jesus up front that he's a hypocrite because he uses the language of inheriting eternal life. You know this. An inheritance isn't earned. You don't earn an inheritance. You're given an inheritance. And an inheritance is always given based on relationship. You want to know what it takes to inherit heaven? Well, you got to have a relationship with the one who allows you into heaven. That's what it takes. And the guy answers the question correctly. I guess, Jesus, if I were to narrow it down, look, there's more than 600 laws, so this guy spends every day, all day long, arguing, is it okay to steal and break that law if you're starving? Is it okay to save one of your animals on the Sabbath and break that law if your animal's about to step off of a cliff? He spends every day, all day long, playing this game, and he thinks he's going to trick Jesus with it, and he asks the question, if you were to narrow them all down, Jesus, what's number one? And Jesus says, easy, no question. The number one commandment is, check this out, every second of every day, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, in other words, with every fiber of your being, love God. Do that and you're good. And right now, you and I should be thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble because I haven't lived every second of every day with every fiber of my being doing what the law says I'm supposed to do. And now I've got a problem and this guy's got a problem. Before we even get to step two and love your neighbor, notice the language, to the same degree or to the same extent that you love yourself. Uh-oh, we're fallen people. We live in a fallen world. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, none of us are righteous. By that standard, none of us, no, not one of us can live up to that measure. If that's the measure of, if that's the minimum that it takes to get into heaven, none of us have been able to live up to that question. Really, he's asking the question today, Jesus, which is bigger, which is more important, the law of God or the love of God? We play this game at our dinner table sometimes, from time to time. If X got in a fight with Y, who would win? So, like this question at our dinner table. If James Bond got in a fight with Jason Bourne, who would win? It's a no-brainer, right? Jason Bourne's going to win that fight, but it'd be a pretty good fight. Well, really what this guy is asking today is if the law of God got in a fight with the love of God, which of the two is going to win? And Jesus says, this is easy. It's a no-brainer. The law of God is going to win every time because, or the love of God will win every time because you can fulfill the law and still not love, but you cannot fulfill the love of God and not actually accomplish the law of God. This is a no-brainer. It's easy. And, well then, what about my neighbor? You see, apparently, according to Jesus, the depth of my faith is measured by God by the way that I love other people. Let me give you a quick update on where we are as a church. Last year, our church took up the greatest single offering in the history of our church, and we did it to care for kids that were in need of foster care. there's an urgent crisis in Muscogee County in the Chattahoochee Valley for foster care. And we gave that money to FaithBridge, a Christian child placement agency we believe to be a help to the problem, the crisis of foster care in our city. Really what our church said is we want to break the cycle of sin and abuse and neglect in these homes. And so, church, you gave generously the largest offering in the history of this church. And over the last 2 weeks, we learned that the corporation FaithBridge and the home office in Alpharetta, Georgia, has really serious problems to the point that they're not going to be able to come to the Chattahoochee Valley anytime soon. It may be years before they're ready to come to the Chattahoochee Valley. So for the last couple of weeks, I've been meeting with our elders, I've been talking with our pastors, and together we have decided we as a church are going to do something about this problem. We're going to show love to these kids that are completely helpless. And if nobody else in the Chattahoochee Valley is willing to, or if no other Christian ministry is able to right now, we will tackle this subject. And so I called the president and CEO of FaithBridge and said, send the money back. We'll hang on to it, and we will use every penny of that money to equip people in this church and to raise awareness for foster care in our city. It's that much of a crisis. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done on our end to tackle this problem, and still the churches of the Chattahoochee Valley need to be rallied behind it. But I want to ask you to, all of you in this room, to help with something right now. Would you write down this phrase in your worship guide? Go ahead and write this phrase down right now, and then do something for us this week, for the kids that are in foster care. It doesn't matter if you live in Alabama or Georgia. Will you call your local congressman or senator, the state congressman or representative or senator, and will you ask them to sponsor a, write this phrase down, interstate compact for foster care? If you live in Alabama, but you come to church in Georgia and you want to do something about foster care in Muscogee County, you are technically breaking the law when you take a child over the state lines. And so what we're trying to do is to get the states of Alabama and Georgia to agree together to allow us to allow children in foster care to pass over from Russell County over here and from Muscogee County over there. And you can help us by this week contacting Georgia or Alabama, your representatives, and asking them to sponsor. Here's the phrase, an interstate compact for foster care. If we really are going to show love, not just say it, but show it to kids who are neglected and abused, we're going to have to step in, and we're going to have to make an impact. We're going to have to show them that they have an inheritance with God the Father, and it was bought for them by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with their jacked up mom and dad. And we have to show them that love is a verb. It's an action word, which means I can show I love and not say I love, but I can't do it the other way around. Showing you love your neighbor is saying you love your neighbor. I think John, the disciple, was hearing this story when he wrote in 1 John chapter 4. We love God because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Listen to this. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus today. And he has given us this command, singular. Whoever loves God must also love his neighbor or love his brother. Trick question number one. Jesus, what do I have to do, bare minimum, to get into heaven? Trick question number two. What or who then is my neighbor? If loving God and loving my neighbor is the minimum that I have to do to get into heaven, and this is what the guy says in verse 29. If that's the minimum that it takes to get into heaven, now I need another loophole. So now he moves his pieces on the chessboard and tries to find a way out of this scenario. How do I get myself out of this trouble that I just stepped into? And here's how Jesus explains it when Jesus moves the next piece and puts this man in checkmate. Verse 30, Jesus replied, who is my neighbor? To that question, he replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. Your translation may use the word Levite. A Levite or a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then, notice the language on the screen. Look at this. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion on him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn and he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, and here's where Jesus moves the man into checkmate. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. Notice the racial hatred. This man can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan when he says in verse 37, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yeah, that's right. Now go and do likewise." Now go and you do the same thing that this good Samaritan just did. Everybody in the crowd would recognize this story that Jesus told, because Jerusalem is about 15 miles away from Jericho. About half of the priests of the land lived in Jericho in Jesus' day, and they worked in Jerusalem. Here it is on a map. It wasn't that far to walk, but it was difficult terrain. It was mountainous, and it was dangerous, so dangerous that many times people, robbers, would hide themselves in the mountains, and they would jump out and attack somebody when they were traveling this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was so dangerous that the Romans gave this road, this little narrow footpath, a name. They called it the Pass of Blood. It was so frequent that people were jumped and mugged on this road. So crowds would have recognized this story right away. Yep, I have a friend. He was also mugged on the side of the road going from Jerusalem to Jericho or back and forth. And then Jesus says, "Let me tell you about 3 people that happened to come by this guy who's on the side of the road." You know this story of the Good Samaritan. The first guy is a priest. And he's probably thinking to himself when he sees the man lying in the parking lot in desperate need, he's probably thinking, "You know what? I'm about to get mugged if I go over there." He's worried about his own safety, so he doesn't even bother going over there. Or let's give the priest the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's thinking, "Hey, this guy's a sinner, and I don't want to get mixed up with a sinner, and so I'm not going to go over there and help him." Or he may be thinking, "That guy looks like he's dead, and I'm a priest, and if I touch a dead body, I become unclean, and then I can't do my job at the temple, so I'm just not even going to fool with it." And literally, the Bible says he passes as far away from this guy as you can get, the opposite side of the road. Second guy comes along, Jesus tells him, "Hey, the priest is the number one religious man in town. The second guy would be like number two religious man in town, and a believer." And he sees the guy, but this is even worse. He comes over and looks down at him and says, "Wow, this guy's really messed up." And instead of doing anything for him, he does the exact same thing. Walks as far away from this man as he can and goes about his business. And I don't think the crowd could miss it when Jesus told this story. He was saying, if your priests aren't impacted by this, if your holy men, if believers in your church are not impacted by this need, your religion is broken. If it won't make a difference for this man who's standing right in front of you. And then to just ratchet it up, Jesus says, let me tell you what happens to the most hated race in Israel. This would be the equivalent of a Nazi prison guard in the Holocaust taking care of a Jew. That's how hated these less than dogs were, according to the Jewish people. They referred to as the Samaritans, or Jesus says, despised Samaritan. He comes over, and he does more than what a Jew is supposed to do. You should reach down and you should take care of this man's needs. But this guy goes above and beyond. I mean, you would give a medal of honor for what this guy did to this man who was in need. This good Samaritan did to this man that was in need. He took care of his wounds right there in front of him. And then he put him on his animal and he took him to an inn and he took out about 2 months' worth of wages and gave it to the innkeeper and said, whatever he needs, doesn't matter. Put it on my bill. I'll take care of it. And he didn't just leave him there and neglect him. He came back and checked on him and said, is the guy okay? Is there anything else that he needs? Is there anything else that I can do for him? And then Jesus said, now you tell me, who's really loving God in this story? The priest and the Levite or the Good Samaritan? Checkmate. You see, what Jesus is saying is, the question is no longer, what does the law command me to do? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the question is now, what does love compel me to do? If I'm going to live my life the way Jesus expects me to live my life, it's not what does the law command me to do. It's what does love compel me to do when I see somebody right in front of me that has a need. Here's my challenge to you today, church, to do what this good Samaritan did. When you see a need, to put your faith into action. To show love when you see a need. Here's some simple steps. You have this in the worship guide in front of you. Some simple actions that will show compassion to somebody who's in need. First action is don't look away. It's easy for us to say, I see that there's a problem down there, but I don't want anything to do with it, and so I'm just not even going to pay attention to the problem. That way, I don't have to get involved if I don't recognize the problem. Don't look away, and certainly don't walk away. Maybe God put this problem in your path for you to do something about it. So it would be a great offense to God if you turn around and go to the opposite side of the road and walk away. Care for their physical need first. If somebody has a physical need, take care of that need, whatever that physical need is. Take them. Don't just point them in the direction, but take them to get help. Let's say they have a medical need. Take them to Mercy Med here in town. Let's say that they need clothing. Take them to Mission Columbus to get them some clothing. Maybe they need food and shelter. Take them to the Valley Rescue Mission. There are places in our community that will meet their physical need. Take them there and get their physical need met first. But don't just give them service without a Savior. Don't just give them justice. Give them Jesus. Meet their spiritual need. Talk to them about their greatest need after you've met their physical need. But it doesn't stop there. I want you to take it one step further. After you've done that, maybe 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months later, follow up with them about it and ask them, how are you doing? Is there anything you need? I care about you and I want what's best for you. Is there anything I can do for you? I promise you, if you do this with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you will totally disarm them. They will have no choice but to say, there is something radically different about you. There's something different about what you believe if it goes that far for somebody who you don't know. You see, I don't think we can avoid this today. By bringing a Samaritan into this Jewish equation, Jesus is tackling the issue of race. He's basically saying, is it okay for my church to know that there are racial problems in a community and not do anything about it? Is it okay for my church to know that there's racial violence in a country and not even care about it? Is that okay? And I don't think you can miss this. Jesus would say, no, it's not okay for my church to just blindly go along like there are no problems or see the problem and worse, do nothing about it. The question is no longer, what does the law command me to do? Now the question is, what does love compel me to do? Look up here. Our number one task as followers of Jesus is to obey the number one commandment. And you obey the number one commandment by showing love to people that are in need. That's how a world sees that there's something different about us. I gave up my lunchtime this week. I was really busy, but I decided I've got to get out of my office. So I gave up my lunchtime and I went to Peachtree Mall. And I went there to tell people about Jesus. I started some conversations, just random conversations with total strangers in Peachtree Mall, and I asked them this question. I said, what do you think is the problem with race in our community? What do you think is the solution to racial violence in our country? Everybody that I talked to said, I don't know what the solution is. And then I opened the Bible up to Galatians chapter 3, and I showed them, you know what? At the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no more black and white. There is no more male and female. There is no master and slave. All of us are one through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I asked him, can I tell you what the answer to the problem is? It's hearts and lives changed by Jesus Christ. One couple that I met at the Peachtree Mall, when I asked her the question, I asked both of them, but she was the only one that really answered. I asked, what do you think would solve the problem of racial violence in our city? She said, I really don't know what will fix it. She said, I think what might help is if we just got to know each other. This is literally her words. You know, like people do at barbecues or in their backyards, if we just came together and got to know each other, I think there'd be a lot less problems in our community. I think this woman is brilliant. I think she's right on the money. Maybe what God is calling his church to do in days like we're in today is to take the extra step like this Good Samaritan did. If what Jesus said in this passage is true, if it's not an option for his church to show love, then your subdivision just got a whole lot bigger. What you need to do maybe is to consider fostering a child in your home. Maybe what you need to think about doing is starting a group of people, inviting them to come to your house that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't come from your same walk of life. Maybe you need to invite some people that don't believe what you believe to lunch and to meet together, just to hear what they believe and for you to have the opportunity to share with them what you believe. Maybe the starting point is what this woman said, just getting to know each other for the purposes of seeing a need and meeting a need, for the purposes of seeing a neighbor and showing love to a neighbor. If Jesus' wounds have healed us, if it is Jesus' broken body and his shed blood that provided an inheritance for us that we don't deserve, then how can we avoid what he's saying in this passage in Luke chapter 10 today? In just a couple of seconds, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to take the Lord's Supper. I'll explain how we're going to do this in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you to just simply pray with me. I want you to start to examine your heart right now. Is your heart more like the priest than the Good Samaritan? Are you more like this religious expert who's trying to find a loophole not to get involved? Or are you like this Good Samaritan who goes above and beyond to show love when you see a need? I want you to just bow your heads. I want to pray for us. I want to pray about us and for us. And maybe some of us in this room, in just a moment, when I invite you to come to the Lord's table, maybe you need to come to these stairs and to say, God, I'm sorry, because I've had the heart of the priest and the Levite and not a heart of the Good Samaritan. And I haven't represented you well. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to look down from heaven. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to penetrate my soul right now. I ask you to look deep in the recesses of every heart and every soul in this room and cause us to examine ourselves. Have we been apathetic when there's a problem around us? Have we been uncaring when there's a need right in front of our face? God, forgive us when your church hasn't lived like this Good Samaritan. Forgive us when I personally haven't gone the extra step to introduce people to Jesus by meeting their needs and by following up with them afterwards. Holy Spirit, really, it's my prayer that today you start to sit on the hearts of some people in this room and show them there's a heart change that needs to happen. Maybe you would move some people out of their seats in just a second and up to these stairs so that they could pour their hearts out to you and say, my heart is wrong and I'm sorry. I confess, I repent, I turn from this hard heart and I want to live like the Good Samaritan. God, in just a moment, when people get up out of their seats, when they come forward, would you help your people, those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, when they come to your table and when they take in your meal together, would you help them to remember they're doing this not just because they have a relationship with you, this vertical relationship. They're doing this with your people all over the world. They have a horizontal relationship. And God, would you help them to examine right now their relationship with you and their relationship with others before they come to your table? And maybe, Holy Spirit, you're showing somebody in this room they don't have an inheritance. They aren't sure they're on their way to heaven because they've been going to church or trying to be a good person, thinking that that's going to get them there. And today, Jesus shows very clearly, it takes a heart changed. So maybe somebody who's sitting in this room right now for the first time in their life this morning needs to surrender their soul to King Jesus. Would you help them? Just between them and you, in the quietness of their heart, would you help them to nail this down once and for all right now? To simply say, God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve an inheritance in heaven, but I want it. And so from this moment forward, I am surrendering it all to Jesus. Wherever he sends me, I will go. From this moment forward, I believe his death is the full payment for my sins. I believe that his resurrection is the promise that I'll have eternal life. God, from this moment forward, I will follow him wherever he leads me. I will go. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.